Friends in Christ, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear again these words of the parable of the two sons. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." Afterwards, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, "I go, sir," but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. You know, very often when we talk about the Word of God and what it does, we talk as though God gave His Word for the sole purpose of saving people. And I have to admit that sometimes I even catch myself thinking that way and even talking that way and praying that way. You know, "Oh Lord, let Your Word be effective so that many people may be saved." And I guess we have to ask the question, though, if God's word is only effective when people are being saved, would we also then say that his word is ineffective if it fails to bring people to faith? Is God's word effective only when people are being saved? Can God's word be ineffective? Here's what the prophet says, Isaiah chapter 55. "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I send it." God's word is never ineffective. It's like the parents who tell their teenage child, "I want you back by 10 p.m. and if you're not back by then, you'll be grounded." So if the teenager does not get back until, let's say, 11:30 p.m., does that mean the words of the parents were ineffective? No. But now those words form the basis of discipline, and the teen will find out how effective those words really were. The word was effective, even if it didn't accomplish what the parents hoped it would accomplish. And so too, God's word is always effective. Yes, of course, it is always our hope that the word will be preached to the joy and the salvation of all who hear it. St. Timothy said, God wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. But that is not the only purpose of the word. Sometimes the word is spoken deliberately by God to the condemnation and the shame of those who reject it. And it's not in those cases that God's word is ineffective, but to the contrary, his word is powerfully effective when it speaks judgment on the unbeliever and the unrepentant. In theological jargon, we sometimes talk about the proper and the alien purposes of God's word. Its proper purpose is to save people. And we say that's its proper purpose because we know that God wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. But the word also has its alien purpose. That is to judge and to condemn those who reject God. As we read in the Old Testament reading today, "Therefore, Israel, I will judge you." This is the alien purpose of God because God has no pleasure in the death of anyone, we read, but would rather that they turn and live. Well, what we see in our gospel reading today is an illustration of the alien purpose of God's word at work. As Jesus speaks a powerful word of judgment against the Jewish leaders for their stubborn unbelief. And it begins with a short and simple parable. A parable of two sons whose father instructed them to go out into the family vineyard and to work. And the first son says, "No, sir." But later on, he regrets his words and how he had treated his father, and he goes to the vineyard and he works. The second son, very respectfully, says, "Yes, sir." But then he does not go. So which one did the will of his father? And the answer, of course, is the first one. He went and did the work, regardless of what he said at first. And then Jesus tells them what it means. God is the Father, and the Jewish leaders are that second son who said the right words, but whose lives were unfaithful. Meanwhile, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are the first son who at first rejected the word of God, but in the end repented and turned back to the will of their father. And that's why Jesus says tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of heaven before those whose religion is mere lip service, who say the right words, but whose lives are not in line with what they say. And so the word of God was proclaimed that day to the Pharisees. But the Pharisees were not converted. They did not receive it to the joy and edification of their spirit. So did God's word fail that day? No. But in this case, the word did its alien work. And it condemned the sins of the Pharisees with a powerful word of judgment, and very effectively so, as Matthew notes a little bit later in verse 45, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard these parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. Oh, the word had worked very effectively. It had pierced their hearts that day, showing them and showing us that God has a strong preference for a sinner who repents over a hardened hypocrite who says the right things and yet does not live up to what he says he believes. So, now we enter into the picture. And I think we all have to admit, first of all, don't we, that there's a lot of Pharisee in us. Within each one of us, there is a whole lot of that second son who said the right words but did not follow through with right living. Your presence here this morning, your confession of the faith, your participation in the supper is all a way of saying to your Father that you really do intend to do His will in your life. You're here because you want that for your life. Father, yes, I will go and do your will. But no sooner do you leave the church parking lot and you're already right back at it, saying hurtful things to your own family members, cursing out the guy who cut you off at the intersection or the guy who's driving too slow, coveting that big, gorgeous house that you always have to drive past on your way home from church, talking down someone at church who annoyed you, or maybe roasting the pastor, arguing with your parents over the punishment you got because you were out too late last night. And that's all on your way home from church. You're not even home yet from church, and you got a whole week ahead of you. What's that going to bring? Goodness knows. And then maybe our sins aren't the same as the Pharisees' sins, but what does that really matter? The point is that like the Pharisees, we said we would do the will of our Father, and then we don't do it. And this powerful word of judgment against the Pharisees is a word that is also spoken to warn us. So, is that it? Do we just throw up our hands now and it's hopeless? Are we just hopelessly lost in the sin of the Pharisees? No, we are not. Because remember, the biggest problem of the Pharisees is not that they sinned. It's not even that they were hypocritical. God has the answer to sin and to our hypocrisies. The problem is that they didn't recognize their sin. And they steadfastly refused to repent and to turn to God for His solution. Instead, they sought their own solution, their own salvation, and believed that by their own supposed righteousness, they could merit God's favor. They're like a hog farmer. It tries to eliminate the smell of a mound of pig dung, not by removing it, but by throwing a little sprig of mint on the top. In their self-righteous pride, the Pharisees thought that a little sprig of their supposed good works could take away the stench of any of their sin. So what need was there to believe in Christ who would have taken away their sin? The warning for us then is not that we are doomed to hell if our lives often look like the lives of the Pharisees and if we behave hypocritically. No, the warning to us is this. Don't become hardened. Don't become hardened as a Pharisee in your stubborn pride. And we all have those, let's admit it, right? We all have those times of unfaithful hypocrisy in our lives when we fail to do what the Father has asked us to do and what we said we would do. But when that happens, as it does every day, the solution is not to think that you can cover the stench of the sin with a little sprig of your supposed good works, but to confess that sin so that God might take it away from you completely. And to receive the gift of His Son for your forgiveness and salvation. You know, God didn't wait for you and me, did He? He took care of our guilt and He punished our sins in Jesus Christ on the cross. Everything that we need done for our salvation is already done. Everything that we need to be well-pleasing to our Father is already ours in Jesus Christ. His righteousness is our righteousness. Through baptism and faith. And when we repent of our sin, we become that first son who initially said no, but then who later repented and went to work for his Father anyway. And after all, our first work in the Father's vineyard is what? It is to believe. Jesus says in John chapter 6, this is the work of God, to believe in the one he has sent. And you see, that's where the Pharisees doomed themselves. It's not that they sinned. It's not even that they were hypocritical. It's that they refused God's solution and salvation in Christ. So take heed to this powerful word of judgment. Do not become hardened like a Pharisee in your refusal to acknowledge your sin and to seek forgiveness. Instead, the Lord wants us to see ourselves reflected in the faces of the tax collectors and the prostitutes who sinned. Oh yes, they sinned, but who then repented and found entrance into heaven through Christ. God's word does its proper and saving work when it brings you to repentance and faith in this gospel. And then let your life be a response to His grace. Then go out into the vineyard, as you said you would, wherever God has put you in that vineyard, go out and give yourself to the work of your Father, loving Him above all else and loving others more than you love yourself in a life that bears witness to your identity as a redeemed child of God. In the name of Jesus, amen. May the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ to life everlasting. Amen.